Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing in our series on the Beatitudes. Remember, the word Beatitude means supreme blessings or a state of utmost bliss, right? So this, in essence, is a combination for you to become happier than you've ever been. Who wants to be happier? Yeah. Amen. I do. That word, you know, utmost bliss. And so here, it's something that's a little recipe book for not only how to be happier, but for someone actively trying to apply these things, they will be a stronger Christian and a better person as well. All right? Let's start in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And today we're going to pick up in our passage for today, which is verse 8, "Blessed are the poor and the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Today we're going to be talking about the pure in heart, and I think that this is honestly one of the most challenging portions of being a Christian. The ability to maintain your purity from an all-around general standpoint is very, very difficult to do. And the reason why that happens is because there are so many things that are trying to disrupt our purity. So in this portion of the Beatitude series, we're going to talk about God's design for purity, and we're going to talk about how that plays a part, and we'll talk about the things that try to rob us of our purity, and then, of course, making some practical applications as how to do better. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. I pray that you would use this message, speak to the congregation the way that you spoke to me, Lord, and we'll give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, and we're thankful. Amen. The word pure appears in the Bible 97 times. 97 times. Purity appears twice. Purified appears 12 times in the Bible. Purify appears 14 times in the Bible. The word pure here means clean, clear, right? Clean, clear. It also means cleansed. The word cleansed appears in the Bible 39 times. The word cleanse appears in the Bible 33 times. And the word clean appears in the Bible 133 times. I think it's safe to say that there's a little bit of an emphasis on being pure, on being clean. God intended everything to be made with purity. As you look back over Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you see that God said, you know, the evening and the morning were the first day, and it was good, right? And the evening and the morning were the second day, and it was good, and the evening and so forth and so on and so forth, all the way until he was done with his creation. God created everything with a maximum capacity for purity. Do you understand? He created everything with a maximum capacity for purity. The entire universe was created in purity, and with purity came harmony, and with harmony came goodness. Do you understand? The reason why it was able to be good was because it was harmonious. The reason it was able to be harmonious was because it was pure, without blemish, perfect. It was good. God created all of that in a state of holiness, and it was a reflection of his purity and his holiness. So when God said to himself, or to himself as a Trinity in Genesis chapter 1, 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and we'll give him dominion over the field and over the cattle and over all the other stuff," right? God created us with the maximum capacity for purity. Why? Because we became little God, little Christ, Christ one. We were created in his image to live like him, to walk in perfect harmony with him. That was the goal, and all of those things were created with purity, because he is. Sadly, there is an antithesis to purity, And that's the word uncleanness. Unclean. It's in direct opposition to purity. Mankind was punished with a poisonous disease that we've been suffering from for a very, very, very long time. And that disease is what disrupted our ability to maintain that level of purity with God, the way that we were created, the way that I was created, the way that you were created. And so, with that little bit of information, what I want to do first is I want to talk to you about just a few things that will try and rob us of our purity. Because I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that's pure. By the way, if you think that purity only relates to a sexual or intimate aspect, you know you're wrong, right? That purity goes much deeper than that. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And let's talk about the things that try to rob us of being pure in heart. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, the book of Romanos. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What are some things that try to rob us of our purity? Romans 5. Look at verse 12. It says this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The first thing that tries to rob you of your purity with God is a sin nature. It's a sin nature. And I've said this before. But as soon as I walk into those pearly gates, bless God, and I get my eyes on Adam, it's on sight. He's going to have to roll up his holy robe because we have some words, Adam. By one man, sin passed upon all men, and so death by sin. And that disease I was talking about before was called sin. And the thing that is in direct opposition to your walk with God is your sin nature. God wants you to be pure in heart, which is hilarious because on the contrary, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so God wants the one thing inside of you that is completely determined to not be pure, to not be holy, to not be righteous. He wants that thing to be pure. And your sin nature says, game on. Game on. Can I ask you, which side is winning in your life? Which side is winning? Your sin nature is in direct opposition to what God wants for your life. The sweetest person in the world is a sinner at worst and saved by grace at best. But either way, that thing is still there. And even with all of those things, the Bible says that your righteousness altogether is as filthy rags. And so the best person in the world has to deal with the fact that a sin nature is working against you in your fight for purity. In your fight for purity, for a pure mind, to be pure in heart. So number one, a sin nature. Number two, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And in Jeremiah 17, we're going to pick up in verse 9. It says this, as we've mentioned before, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. The second thing that tries to stop your purity or slow you down or rob you of it is a sinful heart. You hear all the love ballads. Follow your heart. You know the crooner age? Sinatra, all those guys. And then you have a lot of people who cover them today, like Michael Bublé, and they sing all of those songs, you know, follow your heart, let your heart speak to you. They say things like, listen to your heart, the heart wants what the heart wants, and that is some of the dumbest advice I have ever heard in my life. Your heart does not want what's best for you. You understand that, right? Your heart wants to swindle you into doing things that it shouldn't. If you're here today and you've listened to your heart long enough, you're going to find out that your heart has brought you to places where you never intended on being. if you listen to what that heart, the heart wants, what the heart wants, and yes, it does, but that doesn't mean you should give it to it. Many of us get into the false notion that we should follow our heart, and our heart has gotten us into places that's completely outside of what God wants for our life. Because here's the truth. The heart is in direct opposition to God. It is in direct opposition to God. The heart wants what the heart wants. I give you a challenge. Don't do this challenge, all right? Don't do it. But figuratively speaking, for the next week, you know, don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Skip church. Don't listen to your morning radio station of Christian music or encouragement. Don't talk to any of your Christian friends. And then come back next Sunday. And tell me what kind of week you've had. Tell me what kind of things you had to battle. Tell me what parts of that old man tried to raise yourself up again in your life, because the moment you give that devil an inch and he will take a mile, and that heart is in direct opposition to God, and if you allow it to do what it wants, it will pull you so far from God, you won't even be able to catch up. You don't just have a sinful nature, but that sinful nature is embedded in the heart, and that's why the heart is talked about so much in the Bible. It's deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it are out of all the issues of life. You got to be careful. When they say it's a heart issue, that's not a cliche. It's not a cliche. You have to be careful, because that heart, it wants to pull you away from God. You've got to be so careful. Matthew 26. What are some things that are trying to disrupt the flow, to damage that purity? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that even mean? Matthew 26 and verse 41. It says this. It says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Number one, I said the stuff that's trying to rob you of your purity is a sin nature. Number two, a sinful heart. Number three, a weak flesh. A weak flesh. You have to understand this. Your flesh is not strong enough. You in your flesh are not strong enough to live a life of righteousness. You understand that, right? It's not even all the time that we're prone to sin. Sometimes the flesh is just weak. The flesh is just weak. The word weak here in the Greek meant strengthless, feeble, impotent, sick, without strength. Those are a lot of really gross adjectives. And that's your flesh. Strengthless, feeble, impotent, sick, without strength. The flesh just does not have the stamina. Listen to me, church. The flesh just does not have the stamina to uphold in spiritual warfare. It just can't. Besides the fact of it being having a sick nature, your flesh just is not equipped to handle spiritual issues. It just doesn't. And so you couple that in with a sinful heart, you are set up to fail. You realize that, right? Coupled with a sinful heart, you are set up to fail. And that's why every time you try to do things in your own power, it does not work out the way that you want it to. That's why when you try to battle temptation in your power, you lose more than you win. That's why when you try to war off those inner demons, you lose more than you win. Even trying to hold on to your own faith in your own flesh will make you not be able to do it as much, because as a child of God, everything that you do, the entire way that you operate in a Christian life, is fully contingent upon your spirit. You cannot live a victorious Christian life without the Spirit. You cannot. And there is, I say it all the time, there is no coasting as a child of God. You are either growing or you're descending. You're either increasing or you're backsliding. But there is no coasting, because one of those things in your life will win today. Do you understand me? There is a battle happening with your flesh and your spirit every single day. And every single day, one of those has to win. So let me ask you, who won for you yesterday? What about Friday? In basketball and the championships, they have the best of seven. Hey, there are 7 days in a week. How many days this week did your spirit win? How many days did your flesh win? And all that encompasses that. How many times did you lose this week? How many times did you fall? How many times did your attitude get the best of you? How many times did you surrender to lust? How many times did you surrender to wrath or anger? How many times did the spirit take over and overcome those things? And see, you have to think back, and I know that looking on your faces now, that you're just searching your mind right now, trying to figure out what that ratio is for you. And if the spirit is not winning most of the time, that should let you know something. Pastor, what's that? That you're walking way more in the flesh than you should. And the spirit indeed is willing. It wants you to live a victorious Christian life. It wants you to be able to walk in the light as he is in the light. But the flesh is so weak that when you try to do it in the flesh, it just loses a lot. I've been saved 15 years and I've learned that my flesh loses a lot. It loses a lot. My question is this: aren't you tired of taking losses? Aren't you tired of losing? Aren't you tired of not being able to have the victorious Christian walk? Some of y'all have taken, whether you're in here today or you're listening to the podcast later, some of y'all have taken so many losses, you've forgotten what it's like to win. And as a child of God, you don't fight for the win, you fight from the win. You already have been given the victory in Jesus. You understand that, right? That the power that saved your soul is the same power that allows you to live a victorious Christian life. And so you're not fighting for a win, you're fighting from a win that you already have been given. So why are you losing? You get to start from the finish line. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is going to be something that's going to trip up your purity if you are not careful. You have a weak flesh. I have a weak flesh, which is why we have to walk in the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I said, number one, the things that try to rob us of our purity are a sin nature. Number two, a sinful heart. Number three, a weak flesh. Number four, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. This is a passage in the Bible that everyone, you should memorize as much as you can. But this is one of those passages that everyone should know. Everyone should know. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Number 4, something that's trying to trip you up in your purity is a wandering mind. A wandering mind. Just from this verse, we see that we fight a war that is not physical, but spiritual. We fight a war that is not physical, but spiritual. Every day, I don't see any of y'all waking up and putting on battle armor and grabbing a sword. I don't see you waking up every day and putting on army fatigues and grabbing a rifle. I don't wake up and see you. What happens is because your battle is not here. Your battle is here. Your battle is here. And it's important to realize what the battle is. So what happens is when you go outside, and I've tried to practice this as I deal with people. As I go out and I see someone and I talk to someone, Brother Paul, and they treat me badly, I don't go, wow, Brother Paul's a big fat jerk. My first inclination has been, what's wrong? For you to just be naturally nasty like that, what's wrong? What's going on? And many times we try to take out the battle on other people when a lot of times the battle is not even with the other person. It's with ourselves.
Hey, you ever gotten irritated at someone and then realized later that it wasn't even their fault? Gotten mad at someone and then been like, you know what? I probably could have handled that better. You ever had it to where you had a really terrible day, but you skipped your devotions in the morning? For whatever reason, you woke up late or whatever, and then you got home that night and you read your Bible and it was exactly what you needed and it would have helped you have a better day if you had just gotten to it earlier? See, what we find out first is that the battle is not physical. I keep saying that. The battle is not physical, it's spiritual. But we also see that the weapons that we use are only mighty through God. They are only mighty through God. And so you're fighting for your purity with weapons. And are you using the spiritual weapons that God has equipped you with? Or are you using the fleshly ones? Your fleshly motives, your the ones that came along with your Romans 6 body that really can't account for nothing. The battle is not physical, it's spiritual, and that we have weapons that are mighty only through God, and they are meant to aid you in pulling down the strongholds in your life. Long before you have ever committed an action, there were thoughts behind it. You've heard me say it, a thought leads to an action. Action leads to a habit, and habit becomes your nature. Before you have a habit of doing a certain act, it had to be a mental one first. It had to be a mental fight first. And the fact that you are now someone who is engaging in whatever kind of thing that has become a part of your nature, because it's an action that you provided over and over and over again until it became a habit, until it became a part of your regular day, it's important to realize that that happened because of a lot of times of not battling properly in here. You weren't pulling down strongholds. Before the people in medieval times ever got to get into the city and burn it down and kidnap and do whatever all the evil things that they would do, they had to get those walls down first. So there were cannonballs and archers and people scaling walls and all kinds of stuff because they had to realize that they had to pull down the strongholds. Church, if you want to get into that city that's been setting you back, you're going to have to pull down those strongholds. And that's the battle that starts in here. That's the battle that starts in here. The battle is not a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. And you have weapons that are mighty only through God, and they are meant to pull down strongholds. And you're equipped to cast down all the things that are conjured up in your mind, casting down imaginations. And every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, because that's what happens when you lose the battle in your mind, right? It's those things that you allow to rationalize on why you should do it. And that's why when I was speaking in chapel at Tabernacle this week, I told the kids, you got to stop rationalizing with sin. Stop rationalizing with sin. If sin is telling me to do something that I know is going to be contrary to God, I'm not going to have a conversation about it. It's knowing that's final. When we battle the thoughts in our mind, whatever they may be, it could be something as serious as you know, whatever kind of evil thoughts are there, and it could be just a battle of just trying to conduct yourself properly. But what we find out happening is we give it room to talk back to us. You're battling with whatever you're battling in your life, and instead of just shutting it down and saying no, and that's final, you give it room to talk to you, to rebuttal, to tell you why it's a good idea that it should be there. And guess what happens? Most of those times, when you allow it to rationalize with you, you lost. You lost. And you know why you have to bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ? It's because those are stronger than you. See, we're created to be powerful, but not in the way that you think. You're only the conduit by which God filters the power through. Just a vessel. It's not my righteousness, but Christ's righteousness within me. It's not my power to bring down the thoughts. It's God's power, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. I can't build strongholds in myself, but with the power of God, the upgrades that I get from being a child of God, those things are what bring me the power to overcome the battle that happens in there. You're losing the fight because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I say this all the time. Why would you walk outside without your armor on? That helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shot with the gospel of peace. You have a whole armor set that helps you to walk out into a world that's fixed on firing darts at you. And so many times we play Russian roulette with our spiritual walk. And we step outside without the armor on all the time. So it's no wonder you lost your temper at work today. It's no wonder you came home from losing your temper at work today and took it out on your kids. It's no wonder why you're not functioning the way that you want to function. It's because you have to realize that there's a battle going on right now, and you have to fight that battle with spiritual things, and that's what's going to cause you back. You have to realize that a wandering mind is going to be an antithesis to your purity. The songwriter said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love." And if you are anything like me, that's exactly the truth. I know for a 100% fact that if I go all day tomorrow without my Bible, I'm going to have a hard day. Not maybe, not, oh, I could have a good, no. Xavier Small, if I do not start my day in my devotions, I'm going to have a rough day of battling myself. Why? Because it's a wandering mind. It's prone to wander, and I feel it. It's prone to leave the God I love, and I feel it. That's the same argument that God had against the church of Ephesus. He says, "My quarrel with you is that you've left your first love," and we will leave our first love. Why? Because our minds are prone to wander. And if you allow, someone said this before, idleness is the devil's playground. Idleness is the devil's playground. The worst thing that you can do is let all your idle moments be filled with everything except for God. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. We start walking away from God and the God we love because we've allowed our minds to get all over the place except for the place where it should be. And where is that perpetual holiness? Perpetual holiness. So what are the things that try to rob us of our purity? Number one, a sin nature. Number two, a sinful heart. Number three, a weak flesh. Number four, a wandering mind. But really quickly, what do you do then? What do you do? As you can see, the odds are really stacked against you. So how do you fight off an army that's against you and your purity? You have a sinful nature. You have a sinful heart. You have a sinful mind. You have a weak flesh. That is a perfect storm to fail. So you're like, "Pastor, what do I do then? How am I able to get this purity factor up?" Four quick things. You ready? Number one, you have to have a desire to be pure. You have to have a desire to be pure. 1 Peter chapter 1. You have to have a desire to be pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 15. 1 Peter 1, chapter 15, it says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You have to have a desire to be pure. God calls us and commands us to be holy. And if you look at it, it's not a suggestion, church, it's a command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. But if we're honest, most of us don't want to be pure. What does the Bible say? That men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil? You naturally don't want to be pure. You naturally don't want to be holy. Why? Because of those four things that I listed for you just a second ago, who have no intention of doing godly things or being in a godly way. The world and its luster is so enticing that so many of us, we're aggressively willing to forsake our purity to have it. Yeah, you know that you're supposed to be, but do you want it? Do you want it? If your desire to be holy, then you will strive to be set apart from sin and unto God, because no one was ever pure on accident. You understand? No one is able to walk in righteousness on accident. No one, and that's one of those things where I was talking this week about the Big Bang Theory. Not the TV show, the stop laughing, Brother Jelani. I heard you. I could support a Big Bang. God said it and bang, it happened, right? evolutionary stance. We've had quite a few bombings in American history, right? Brother Greg, have you ever seen a bomb go off and it make a beautiful concoction? I mean, boom, bomb went off and the Taj Mahal. Oh my gosh. Boom, bomb went off. Leaning Tower of Pisa. Boom, bomb went off. Eiffel Tower. You know what happened? We ended up just got some C4, y'all, and we just put it right here on this plot, and then it went off, and then look, we have a church. Like, that's how that happened. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way, does it? And you may be like, Pastor, how does that work? What's the point? Is that it's not going to happen on accident. It's not going to happen on accident. You continue to uproot your life, and you continue to uproot your spirituality. You continue to uproot your walk with God. It is not going to be a pretty portrait. It's not going to be the Sistine Chapel. It's going to be destruction and chaos and brokenness and loss of joy and a relationship with God that is suffering. You have to realize that you have to be intentional about your walk. Yeah, you know you're supposed to be pure, but are you pursuing it? Do you want to? So real quick, let me talk to you in the room that you don't want to, and you haven't been. How's it worked out for you? Those people, those places, those things. You happy? You good? You go home every day and feel fulfilled? Many of us know that God mandates for us to be pure, but we don't pursue it because we don't want it. If you really want to be pure, you have to pursue it. Number two. How do you fight off those that are trying to stop you from walking in purity? You have to be willing to let God search you and clean you. You have to be willing to let God search you and clean you. For Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139. You have to be willing to let God search you and clean you. Psalm 139. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In order to remain pure, you're going to have God dig that heart up. You understand that, right? You're going to have God dig that heart up. See, we can do our own searching, but we don't have the tools to continually be able to get down and get into all the crevices and all of those things like God can. It's like when you were a kid and you cleaned your room. Your mom said, boy, get in there and clean that room up before I smoke that ham. All right, Mom. So you go in there and clean your room. And your mom comes in and she's like, what? This room is not clean. Miss Angelica, do you have that happen? Look at Abby. She's laughing because it's true. What? I cleaned it. No, you shoved your clothes under your bed. I did that before. Darius, you ever did that? Shove your clothes in it. Don't clean your room. Just shove your stuff under the bed. Shove it in the closet. Whatever. But then when Mom cleaned the room up, it felt good in there. Like the feng shui was different. You walk in there and you're like, wow, this is what clean is like? Wow, this is great. Your floor is mopped for you. Your floor is clean. Your bed is made properly. You're like, wow, you can fold that, right? When Mom cleaned the room, it was way different from when you cleaned the room. When God cleans the room, it's different from the way that you clean the room. So why don't we do it? Because we know what's in there. We know what's in there. Imagine if all of your thoughts were able to be plastered on your forehead. Brother Venice, it might be a little bit easier for you. You're a little bald. Like a projection screen. And all your thoughts are plastered on your forehead. Abby, don't laugh. All right? You'd be mortified, wouldn't you? Because everyone, it's like you walk up and in my mind, I might be like, man, Corey's a big jerk. Look at this guy. I'm glad he's here, I guess. You know? I'm going, yeah, he's a cool guy. All right, man, it's good to see you. In my mind, I was thinking, and you'd be like, Corey would be like, bro, you're lying to me right now. Your forehead is telling on you right as you speak to me. We'd be terrified. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And the reason why we don't want God to search us and clean us out is because we know what's in there. And as I said before, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so for many of us, it's like, God, I want to serve you, but there's stuff I don't want to give up. See, what's happening is that there's a group of people who are not in church today that used to be in church. And part of that is because of different stuff happening in their life. They might be sick today. You know, they got called into work on emergency. They're at work today. Stuff happens. I understand. Go to work. Pay your bills. But there are some people who are not in church today, who haven't been in the Bible, spending time with God. And the reason was because they just don't want God to see what's in there. The Bible says that the word of God is like a mirror. That's why the book of James is only five chapters, y'all, but that book is powerful. It's a powerful book. And for many of us, every time we come to church, we get convicted. And many times, every time we open our Bible, we get convicted. And when we pray, we get convicted. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. But we don't want God to see it. We had a teenager in our youth department. And she used to tell me that whenever I was in a rough spot, I avoided you. And I was like, well, why'd you do that? She said, because you had this uncanny ability to know that something was up. So I'd avoid you. Adam, where art thou? I hid myself. Why'd you hide yourself? Because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? Well, the woman. We hide because we know what's going on. And the fact is, God was omniscient, so he knew all of those answers to all of those things anyway. Yet, somehow we think that if I can just avoid going to church and reading my Bible and seeing my Christian friends, then I'll be cool. I'll be good. But you can trick Kalea. You can trick me. You can trick all your other friends and family here, but you can't trick God because he sees it all. He sees it all. You have to be willing to let God search you and clean you. Number three, you have to be attentive to those things that are after your purity. You have to be attentive to those things that are after your purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 talked about casting down those thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee immorality. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. You have to be able to catch those things and know what's going on. You have to be intentional. I can give you a whole bunch of scripture, church. I have a whole bunch. It will take us another 30 minutes to read all the scripture I have over there. I'm being so honest. And I can give you all of those scriptures, but it all comes down to this. If you will just be intentional, you will do so much better in it. It's like trying to do the chapter reading, and instead of just reading the chapter thoroughly, you just skim over it. Skimming it was reading it, yes, but it wasn't thorough. Some of y'all live Christian lives that are not thorough. You don't comb it. Whenever we're doing a flea check on my dog, we have a little pink comb, fine teeth, because there are things in there that our eyes can't see that comb will catch. You have to comb your life as a child of God to catch all those fleas in it, church, when we're not willing to. We're not willing to. And it slows us down. You have to be intentional about it. You have to want to be pure on purpose. Fourthly, and lastly, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. It says this in verse 9.
whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You have to practice purity. You have to practice it.
Here's the truth. Purity and impurity cannot coexist. You understand? Light and darkness cannot coexist. I see some elements of darkness because the pew is obstructing the light that goes to the floor, and so it casts a shadow. But unless something is obstructing the light, they cannot coexist. And so which one are you walking in? Some people struggle with purity, but they don't practice walking in it. If you're born of God, you don't commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And vice versa, they cannot dwell in the same place. You have to make it a habit of walking in Christ. If you make a habit of walking contrary to God, you'll fall in your purity. But if you have a habit of walking in holiness, there is no room for impurity. That's why it's the days that you haven't walked with God that your attitude is the nastiest and your mind's the dirtiest and your ethic is the sloppiest. When you walk with God on a consistent basis, everything feeds off of it. Brother Johnny, real quick, can you pull up Matthew 5:8 again? Because I want to show y'all something before we go. Matthew 5:8. Do, 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 do. The pressure's on, Brother Jay. Wow. Okay, there you go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean? What does that mean? What if I were to tell you, that's terrible grammar. All right, let's try again. What if I were to tell you that sometimes the reason why you can't see God, see what he's doing, trace his hand, hear his voice is because it's clogged up. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. If you're living a life of impurity, the chances that God is going to be able to work in your life that he wants to and for you to be able to see those things are going to be very, very small. Very, very small. One time in the men's bathroom, the men's urinals weren't flushing properly for some reason. So Brother Dominic got in there one day and he said, and took a look at it, he said, Pastor, what's happened is there's a bunch of calcium buildup in the piping, and that's what's obstructing the water from being able to flow through it properly. I said, that makes sense. He said, we got to clean the calcium out, and then it'll work how it's supposed to. If there are things in the way of your purity, it's going to obstruct your ability to really see what God has got going on in your life. And sometimes there are extenuating circumstances, and so it's hard to see what is what. But a lot of times it's us that has stuff built up in our lives, and that's the reason why we're not able to see what's happening. He says, man, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those canals have to be open in order for you to see it. So those in the room who have been saying, man, Pastor, I haven't really been able to see God and what he's doing, or make sense of it, or get in contact with him. Brother Michael, do you have a favorite car? What's your favorite car? Excuse me? A Fari LaFerrari? What color? Red? All right, Brother Michael. You wake up tomorrow and ta-da, there's a gorgeous red Ferrari LaFerrari out in your driveway. Congratulations, Michael, you're great. Here goes a new car for you. But also on that car was outside, and so what happened was the tree that it's parked under, yeah, all the pollen from the car got on it. Oh, and that cat that likes to hang out by your door, that cat walked out all over your car. And you know right where the windshield wipers are on the bottom of the bottom of the windshield, it's all filled with leaves. Yeah, and some jerk drove by and splashed mud all up on your car. He has an expensive car in his driveway right now. Candy apple red Ferrari LaFerrari. But the reason why he can't see the true beauty of his car is because the world has got it all dirty. So he says, this can't stand. No! He gets in his Ferrari LaFerrari. Butterfly doors? Suicide doors? Which one? You said both of them? Okay, but I was like, that's weird. All right? Butterfly doors. So he opens his butterfly door. Hops in. Are those steering wheels on the left side or the right side? Is that legal here? I don't know. I don't know anything about cars. All right. So he hops in the car, takes it down to the car wash, buys the most expensive car wash they have. And I mean, brother, they run it through the actual machine, and they come out and they hand wash it. They buff it. They put Armor All on the tires. They put Ferrari LaFerrari wax on it because it's only for that car, right? The expensive stuff. And again, you can see the gorgeous. I mean, he was trying to fry eggs on his car. It was so good he could eat off of it. It's clean. And he can see the true beauty of the car. Do you see where I'm going, church? You can't see God in all of his glory and his beauty and its splendor because you've allowed the world to fog your view of God. The car was beautiful and expensive whether or not the world was on, the leaves and stuff were on it or not. But only when you were able to clean all of that stuff off were you able to actually see it. The reason why you may not be able to really see what God is doing is because you're not pure in heart. Clean it up. Let's pray.